Good morning to you again, and good morning to you if you're joining us by Facebook Live. Yeah, welcome, and we're glad you're here with us. We're going to wrap up our series today called Godly Wisdom Equals Prosperity. Godly wisdom equals prosperity. And again, prosperity is a prosperous life, not just your bank account, although your bank account is part of being prosperous. And so the title of today's message is Being Faithful and Making Your Claim. Being faithful and making your claim. Proverbs 4:7, our series scripture, is wisdom is the what? Principal thing. Therefore, get what? Wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. As I've told you every week in this series, I believe most Christians want to prosper, but it's been my experience that most of them do not understand or have the wisdom necessary to produce prosperity. Hosea 4:6 tells us that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So, you know, and we go through that so fast, and we've done it every week, and we know that scripture so well. Sometimes when we know scripture so well, we just whip them out, and we don't pay attention to them. God's people are destroyed. Say destroyed.
Destroyed.
For a lack of knowledge. And it's not a knowledge you say, oh, I heard that, but I don't want to receive it. That could be a lack of knowledge. But a lack of knowledge is you just don't know. Okay, somebody dies and goes to hell and nobody's ever told them about Jesus. Why did they go to hell? It wasn't that they made a decision not to accept Jesus. They never had an opportunity. Nobody ever told them. So what happens? They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. All right, so this whole thing about knowledge is important. Although knowledge, the Bible does say that knowledge puffs up. So it's knowledge is important, but you have to filter it through faith, because everything in God's system works through faith. So we don't want to be destroyed, so we want to know what the Word of God says about things. As I told you in part two of this series, people need to realize that the Bible is the greatest book ever written on the subject of prosperity. You see, the thoughts of God are in His book. And it tells us what God thinks about life, what He thinks about healing, what He thinks about wealth, what He thinks about riches, and what He thinks about you and me. What God thinks about everything concerning you and I are written in His book. Proverbs 2:6-7 tells us, for the Lord, He gives skillful and godly wisdom. He what? He gives it. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom, and He stores it for the righteous. We've spent so much time on this scripture, so I'm just going to hit it barely. Out of His mouth comes what? Knowledge and understanding. Out of His mouth, where did He put what He put? In His Word. So where is His knowledge and understanding? It's in His Word. What's another word for knowledge and understanding? Wisdom. All right? He hides away sound and godly wisdom. Where does He hide it? In the Word. But who does He hide it not from, but for?
The righteous.
And who are the righteous? All right. So if you are born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. Well, Pastor, you know, you don't know what I do or how I am. It doesn't matter. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made you that way. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You get it because you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So He hides it away for the righteous. Where does He hide it? In His Word. That's why people that don't know God and they try to read the Word of God, they say, man, the Bible makes no sense to me. Of course it doesn't. He's hidden away things in the Bible for the righteous. And so if you don't have any spiritual awakening inside of you, the Bible is a dead book to you. Because He hid it away for you. And you know, we talked about this. I don't know what week we talked about it. But it's like the Bible says that if Satan knew what Jesus was going to do, he never would have crucified Him. But it's all in the Old Testament. It's all over the book. What's going to happen? Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah.
Right?
Okay. So it's all over the book, but He hides away wisdom for the righteous. So even though it's there, Satan has no clue what it means. Do you get that? Because it's like, how dense can you be? It's all over the book. But he has no spiritual discernment. Proverbs 29:18 says that without a vision, the people perish. And a vision is not necessarily some, you know, divine appearance by God, His Son, or some angelic being. A vision is simply a goal, an objective, something that motivates you, something that you can aim for. You must have goals in this life. You must have objectives. People who don't have goals or objectives are a people without motivation. And a people without motivation are a people who are non-productive. And non-productive people perish. In the Bible, men and women who lived by the covenant of God were the wealthiest people on this planet. Everybody in his right mind wants to prosper. Even God wants you to prosper. Psalms 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continue." Let's stop right there. Who's them? Okay, so let them shout. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
That was pretty good, actually. All right, so let them shout for joy and be glad. Who favor my righteous cause? Who are born again children of God? And let them say, how often? It cannot say that. Because religion will tell you, no, 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 you can't talk like that. But it says what? What does he say? And let them say, how often?
Continue.
Let the Lord be magnified. Is there a period there?
No.
Does the quote close there?
No.
Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in what?
The prosperity.
The prosperity of his servants. How often are you supposed to say, let the Lord be magnified who has prosperity in his servants?
Continually.
Really. 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 So according to Psalms 35:27, it gives God pleasure to prosper you. So what's the problem? The problem is that there's a lot of believers out there who don't have enough motivation to do what it takes to prosper. They want easy. They want comfortable. They want welfare Christianity, and that does not exist. Now, that doesn't mean we don't bless and help people, but the Bible's specific. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, a man should not eat. So if you want people to take care of you in the church, now unless you're a widow and orphan, I mean, there are provisions for people who need help. And we want to help people that need help, those people, but other people, like let's say, you know, you had a situation come up and you couldn't handle it. But you're a tither, you're a giver, you're in church. We're supposed to help people. But if you're not working, don't come ask me for help. Why not? Because the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Well, that's just hard. I didn't write it. God did. So I can't help it. I'm just telling you what the Word says. And this was a Word church last time I checked.
Amen.
So welfare Christianity does not exist. Now, helping people does. Caring for our own does. Doing missions does. Helping the needy does. But not helping people that want to claim the name of Christ and not do their part. Sorry. Does not work. Living by faith and standing on the Word of God is what we do. But not living by faith and living the way of the world, it is hell. So you live by the Word, it's work. You live by the world, it's hell. We know that. So live by faith and work God's system or live in hell on earth chasing the world's system. The choice is yours. And if you choose God's way, if you're a person who will make faith and believing God a way of life, let me tell you what it'll do for you. It'll change the condition of your bank account, your clothes, your automobile, your home. It'll change everything around you. But understand this, prosperity does not come to you automatically. You must have a goal. You must have a vision. You must be motivated. And you're going to have to make up your mind and say, I'm going to do anything within the boundaries of God's Word to get it. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. So it was in your bulletin. Page 1, number 1. Because I need you to understand, this is important. I put this in probably, I don't know, this was in one of the other inserts. But you understand, when you go after prosperity God's way, you do not chase prosperity. You don't chase money. You don't chase things. You work God's plan, and then prosperity will chase you. I live it. Trust me. I know this. You will find that in order to prosper, there are certain demands that you're going to have to make on yourself. What are one of those demands? One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to what?
The world.
To the world. Where is it? It's supposed to be on the screen. There we go. Don't be conformed to what?
The world.
But be what?
Transformed.
And how do you become transformed?
By renewing your mind
to what?
The Word of God.
Okay, so We're not supposed to be like, but it takes work.
Yes.
What Hosea 4:6 says, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if you don't renew your mind to God's word, how are you going to live this out? Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. How? By renewing your mind, changing the way you think to what the word of God says. But then what's the prize? You get to prove or live out what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. Number two in your insert. You must renew your mind to God's ways of doing things. His ways are not your ways, but they are the way to live the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, in your spirit. Not just a thought that flew through your mind. I'm talking about what you believe in your core. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what are you thinking about? What is coming out of your mouth? Well, Matthew 12:34 tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you are allowing into your heart through your mind is going to ultimately come out of your mouth and be your life. I talk to people all day, every day. That's what I do for a living. And I can talk to you for 5 minutes and I can tell you exactly how your life is. It is a giveaway completely. I get on the phone with you for 5 minutes. I know you. I know your life. I know how you live. I know how you think. Why? Because it doesn't matter who I'm talking to. The abundance of their heart is going to come out of their mouth. And they're going to live that life. So have you renewed your mind to what the Bible says in Proverbs 10:22? What does it say? The blessing of the Lord makes a person what? Well, you can't say that in church. Thank you. Did I make this up?
No.
The blessing of the Lord makes a person what?
Rich.
And he has no sorrow with it. I don't want it if there's sorrow that goes with it. I want it without the sorrow. I want it in a blessed way. Have you renewed your mind to what Hebrews 11:6 says? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, you got to what?
Believe
that he is. Okay, so to really believe what he is, what do you have to do? You have to renew your mind. You got to go back to Romans 12:2. You got to renew your mind. You got to change the way you think so that you can live out or prove. But when you do that, when you live by faith, you come to God, you believe in him. What's the prize? You got to believe. You got to believe that he is a what?
Rewarder.
Of those who what?
Diligently.
Work. Say work.
Work.
I know it's a four-letter word. You got to diligently seek him. You got to renew your mind. You got to retrain the way you think. Have you renewed your mind to Luke 6:38? Give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. Shall what? Shall God cause men? Does it say God's going to rain it down from heaven on you? It says God's going to do what?
Cause men.
Give. But what's the first word? Give.
Give.
If you're not a giver, you're not a qualifier. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that doesn't mean the same dollar amount. It means the same heart. Because what did we learn last week? Remember, we did a little thing where everybody was passing around money? All right? And remember, some people could give somebody $50. And that was a sacrifice for him, for them. Right? Some people could give $200, and that was maybe a sacrifice for them. It's not the amount, it's the heart.
Yes.
Don't ever think in God's system it's an amount. It's a heart thing, not a numbers thing. God doesn't care about the dollar. The dollar amount will take care of itself.
Amen.
You know, if everybody does what they're supposed to do, God will speak to whoever he needs to speak to do whatever needs to be done. It's not a heart thing. I mean, it's not a numbers thing. It is a heart thing. Are you with me?
Yes.
So have you renewed your mind to 2 Corinthians 9:7? That you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Now, it doesn't include the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. That one's off the table. You just got to do that. But you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You've heard me say this so many times. Do not ever let some slick-talking preacher, some slick-talking evangelist talk you into giving money. If it's not in your heart, now I don't mean you've got to have a word from God where the heavens open and say, give. But your heart, you know, if there's a need, and don't ever feel bad about it. If there's a need and there's nothing inside of you that says respond, don't feel guilty if you don't. But if there's a need and the thing inside of you says respond, you need to respond. Well, what if that thing's telling me to do more than I'm comfortable doing? That's the whole point of faith right there. So, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives what?
Cheerfully.
The only way you're going to become transformed and prove God's will for your life is renew your mind to His Word. Have you renewed your mind to Deuteronomy 8:18, which says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth." And why would He do that? That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to our fathers as of this day. He gives us the ability to produce wealth. Now, wealth to somebody may be $10 an hour. Wealth to somebody else may be $100 an hour. Wealth is whatever within your sphere you have the ability to do and make. Again, not a dollar amount. A heart situation, right? Okay. But why does He give us the ability to even make that? There's only one reason He wants to bless us, and it's for what? Well, one, He wants to bless you because you're your child. But what's His overwhelming reason to want to bless you? To establish His covenant, to preach the gospel to the lost, to take the gospel out of the four walls of the church and put it where it needs to be, out on the street. Have you renewed your mind to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10? Honor the Lord with your, what? Well, you're not supposed to have anything. Well, I don't know. The Bible keeps using this word wealth and rich a lot. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the best parts of everything you produce, how much? Of what? Of how much of it, though? Then, oh my goodness, we're back to this qualifier thing again, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best parts of everything you produce. Then He will fill your storehouses with grain and your vats will overflow with new wine. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the storehouse, and you need to go listen to that if you haven't heard it. How about 2 Chronicles 31:5, which says, "As soon as the order went out to the Israelites, they generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all that the field produced. They brought in a great amount, a tithe on how much?
Everything."
Everything. And I told you this last week, and I've told you this many times. I am a fanatic on the tithe. I do not expect you or, you know, God doesn't require you to be as fanatical. Now, let's get this straight right now, because we're talking about money. We're going to hit on the tithe a lot today. If you choose not to tithe, you will not. It doesn't keep you out of heaven. It doesn't make you unsaved. All it does is it takes you out of God being able to provide for you financially the way He wants to. It is the qualifier. It's what gets you in. It's like, okay, let's say if this is the tithe box and I'm in here, then Malachi applies to me, Luke applies to me, all of these scriptures we're reading about apply to me. Why? Because I have put myself in this box of God's blessing. I have a free will, right? If I choose to step out here and not tithe and not give and not be generous and not do those things, am I going to hell? No. God's cool. But the problem is you just took yourself out of the place where God can bless you. And you moved yourself to the curse. God doesn't have a curse to put on you. The earth is already cursed. So we have a choice. Do I live in the blessing box or do I live in the cursed box? Whose choice is it? Now let's go back to the very first. God's people are destroyed for what? Now, if you don't even know this box exists, because preachers are afraid to talk about money, And if you don't even, or you don't go to church, and you don't know this blessed box is here, where are you automatically going to live? In the cursed box. Doesn't matter how much I make, I never get ahead. You know, there's always more bills than there is money. There's always this, because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to talk. And if that's your life, you're just going to have that spewing out of your mouth. You would never, ever, ever hear me say I couldn't afford something. Would not come out of my mouth, ever. Why? Because I'm not going to confess that. I will never confess I can't afford anything. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, I mean, anything I want, he can provide to me. So it's not that I can't afford it. Now, I may not do it right now. And that's cool. I mean, but my confession is not going to be, we can't afford that. My confession is, honey, look, I know you want this and I'd love to do it for you, but we're just not going to do that right now. I'm never going to say I can't afford it. Because what did I just establish? I can't afford it. That's not happening. That's not coming out of my mouth. Ever. Have you renewed your... Yeah, and again, back to this tithing thing and being fanatical. You know, last week, what did I bring? I brought my tithe on what? Christmas presents. Why did I do that? Well, I added up everything that I best I could, figured out what people spent on my Christmas presents. Not that I'm trying to figure out if you were cheap or not, but just so I would know. Because, you know, it's kind of hard to tithe if I don't know what it cost. All right? So I try to figure all that out, and I tithe. Why? Because all that stuff's a blessing to me. And I want everything I have under God's protection. And you get it there through the tithe. So do I expect you to do that? No. Do I expect you to tithe at all? No, you don't have to. I feel sorry for you if you don't. Because you just cut yourself off from what God wants to do for you. But you're not, I mean, you know, I'm not going to sit here and say you got to tithe. No, you don't have to tithe. But don't get jealous when we're whizzing all by you and you're still where you don't want to be. Which brings us to Malachi 3:10. Have you renewed your mind? Now, last week we read all of Malachi 3, or most of Malachi 3. I don't have time to read all day. Bring all the tithe. How much of it?
All.
Well, what's the tithe mean? A tenth. So you got to bring a tenth to the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The local church. That there may be food in my house. And we talked a lot last week about food and what that word means and how it applies. And try me now in this. Only place in the Bible you're allowed to try or test God. Now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not room enough to receive it. And again, we went through last week about, well, you know, that's in the old covenant. Look, that Abraham tithed Melchizedek. Melchizedek was way before the law. So there's tithing before the law, during the law, after the law. And I'm not going to get in that argument with you. You don't want to tithe? Don't tithe. But when I'm blessed in all that I do and everything I touch, don't be jealous about it. You made your choice, I made mine. Now let me explain some things to you. The question has come up, am I supposed to live by faith all the time? What's the answer to that?
Yes.
Okay. Am I supposed to believe God for everything I need? Yes. Okay, so what if I have the money and I go out to buy something I want? Do I use my money or do I use my faith instead? And I'm going to answer this question this way. If God has given you the money and it's something you need right now, go buy it. But if it's a desire of your heart and it's not something you have to have right now, even if you have the money, don't. Because for 35 years plus, I've been practicing this way. The Lord told me a long time ago, I was looking at something I wanted. I had the money in my pocket to buy it, and he told me not to buy it. He, in that particular case, the Spirit of God just inside of me says, don't do that. He said, you need some practice. And the same principle that will produce the money you need for this inexpensive item will produce many, many times that much when the need arises. So practice now. Don't wait until you need something expensive before you learn how to use your faith. So I laid my hand on that item, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I believe I receive one of these, according to Mark 11:24, which says, therefore, I say unto you, Jesus said that, I say unto you, whatever things that you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. And I walked out of that store, and in a matter of weeks, I had that item. It didn't cost me a dime except the tithe on it. Now, I did that for practice. I've done that for practice for decades. So people ask me, well, why don't you, because it's like, well, why don't you go get you one of those? I mean, I have the ability. I can go get me whatever I want pretty much, I mean, within reason. Because I know if I want it, God will give it to me. It may take time. But unless it's something, and I don't know about you, but any time I've ever been like, I got to go buy this, it was always a mistake. It was a waste of money. It was never good. So practice. I'm just trying to be practical, guys. Use your faith when you don't need to. So that when something happens in life and you need to, you know how to. Am I making sense to anybody?
Yes.
So regardless of the price of the item that you need, the principle works the same. Don't wait until the need is already upon you and then start trying to develop your faith. Now, that doesn't mean faith doesn't. If you have a circumstance that comes up, like there's been a circumstance in this church that I've had to deal with for a while, and I've looked at all the natural solutions that I could come up with. Didn't mean I did any of them, and it doesn't mean I'm not in faith. But you have, anybody understand the word due diligence? Yeah. Anybody understand what that word means? Due diligence means to go out and see what's out there. What can I do? What are my options? And so, you know, we don't sit around, we're not robots. I mean, we go out and we do what we know to do, but then we stand in faith and watch God do what he does, which is always so much better. So, get your faith working now. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:38 that the just shall live, say live.
Live.
By what? Faith. So it all comes down to a question. Who is your source? Jesus said, yeah, I hear you. Jesus said, it's like I asked the question last week. If God told you to give your car away, would you? Everybody said, oh yeah. And I'm like, yeah, right. I mean, it would take the parting of the Red Sea. A heavenly voice coming down, and the Archangel Michael standing there. Then you might listen. Maybe. It comes down to who is your source. Who is it? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves can break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I really explained that scripture passage to you last week in detail, so I don't have time to say it. All I want to do is hit verse 21. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. And if your treasure is in your treasure, and I know rich people that their treasure is in their treasure. But I know poor people that their treasure is in that 20 bucks. Yes. It doesn't matter the dollar amount. It's the heart. Say the heart.
The heart.
You understand? Don't let anybody, and it's okay for a preacher to say, you know, we need 100 or we need 1,000 or we need, it's okay. But don't ever, I know I've been beating this up, but I just feel like I have to do this, not just for you, but for those watching. Don't ever let some preacher tell you, David, you got to give $500 within the next 2 months. And you feel condemned because maybe you're not able to do that. And you're out there trying to figure out every way in the world you can make that happen. Do not allow that to ever happen. Any preacher ever does that to you? Leave. Number three in your insert, you must never allow your bank account, your job, or anything else besides God to become your source. Let God be your source, and he will increase your bank account. Do not put your dependence upon your storehouse, even if it's busting over with abundance. Some of you are so focused, well, I got this job, and if I lose this job, I don't give a rip if you lose your job. If you lose your job, God will take care of you.
Amen.
And you say, yeah, but you've just all... Y'all know the story. After 9/11, I lost it all. It all went away. I know what it's like to start over with nothing in the bank in your 40s. But I'm the same me. I got the same faith, and I got the same skills. So you just rebuild. So don't get all hung up. Man, I hear people talk about their job like it is just God. Your job is nothing but a source God uses to bless you. And the minute you think of it as more than that, you're worshiping it. It has become an idol. I know it's the truth. That's why I just said it. And if you will keep God as your source, there is no limit to the abundance that He will make available to you and will put in your storehouse because He can trust you. I repeat, it is so important that you do not allow your storehouse, your bank account, or your substance to become your source of supply. We read in Mark 10, 17 through 20, as Jesus was starting out on His way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to Him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, do not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." Listening, kids, honor your father and mother. "Teacher," the man replied, I've observed these commandments since I was a youth." And you'll remember that God said in Deuteronomy at 18, what? It is He, and Deuteronomy is in what Testament? Old Testament. And this guy's working in what? No, Jesus hadn't died. He's working in the Old Covenant. So Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God will give you the power to get wealth. So you see, this man that we're reading about in Mark 10, he was working the Old Covenant and he was rich. He had great wealth. And Jesus comes along and he says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You know the commandments." And the man said, "Yeah, Jesus, I know the commandments and I've lived by them my entire life since I was a youth." And that was the reason the man was rich. He had been operating the covenant. He had been operating the principles of the law. And because of that, God made him wealthy. God made him wealthy. A person could become wealthy under the old covenant. Provision was made for financial prosperity under the old covenant. And so that man who came to Jesus was operating in the old covenant. He kept the law. And because of that, he was a wealthy person. Now notice what Jesus tells him in verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, leave that up. Can you put me in the bottom? Because I want to talk about this for just a second. And because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Go ahead and put the scripture back up. Okay. Looking at him, at the man, Jesus felt what? Okay. So there was one time that I told a man, "We'll help you." And I started writing the check. It was a church check. And the Lord just spoke into my spirit and said, why are you sowing the church's money, tithe money, offering money, into someone who chooses to live under the curse?" And I stopped writing the check. And I went back to the man. And I said, "You've been in church for a while?" "Yeah." I said, I have to ask the question. I'm sorry. I have to ask this question. "Do you tithe?" "No." And I said, "I'm sorry. We cannot help you." Jesus felt genuine love for this man. But he knew the man's heart was in his stuff. He used the old covenant to get his stuff, but his belief system and his confidence and his security was in the stuff, not in the one that gave him the stuff. And Jesus knows this, because it's about to feel like Jesus gets very harsh with him. Okay? So he had genuine love. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, what? Okay, then, when? After you've given, then come and follow me. So many people will read this and they'll say, well, okay, see right there. Christians aren't supposed to have anything. See, they're using religion. They're using some tradition, something somebody said. They're not reading the Bible because that's not the correct way is this. It's hard to serve God when things have you. You get that? You can have things, but you must not allow things to have you. Jesus isn't telling this rich man that he can't possess things. That would be contrary to what Proverbs tells us when it says, honor the Lord with your substance. Well, how can you honor him with your substance if you don't have any? God's not schizo. Jesus simply said, there's one thing you haven't done. He is suggesting to the man that he should do something to correct the one thing that he's lacking. Now let's find out what that is. Jesus said in verse 21 again, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, before I read the next, I want to reiterate a story I told last week because I want you to understand this. After 9/11, and we lost the business, and everything was gone, and all the finances went away, and there's nothing. I had tithed and given my whole life. I had a storehouse on earth, and because some demon-possessed people crashed airplanes into buildings, my storehouse was stolen. But because I had tithed and given my whole life, I had put resources into my heavenly storehouse. So when I had a need, when I got to it, my pastor growing up, he used to always say this, God's seldom early, but he's never late. And I can testify to that. Because God expects us to live by what?
Faith.
In faith, there's not much of a cushion or a comfort zone. Okay? Faith is not a cushy life. Faith is an on-the-edge life. Do you get that? So, you know the story. I mean, I'm sitting there. I got a stack of bills. They're all due. I got no money to pay them. And I just put them on my desk at work because I'd started my new business, but my new business wasn't doing anything yet. And I looked at them and I said, I'm a giver and I'm a tither, and it is impossible for you to not be paid. I command you paid in Jesus' name. 2 days later, a check shows up in my mailbox. I open it up. It's for $10,000. And there's a letter in there from a guy thanking me and stuff for everything I'd ever done for him. I called him. I was on Saturday. I called him, and I said, thank you. And when did you write that check? He said, I don't know. It was weird. It was Thursday night. It was about 8:30. I was watching TV, and just this whole presence just came onto me that just I had to go write that check and send it to you. Well, guess when I spoke to those bills?
Thursday
about 8 o'clock or so before I went home. What gave me the right and the ability to do that? I had put my treasure in heavenly things, not in earthly things. And over the course of the next 18 months, that happened four times. A 10, a 7, and 2 threes. Every time when I needed them, though. So what does that do? God will let you get to the edge. And if I had walked out in fear that night and not had faith and not spoken to those bills, would that man have ever had that real sense to go write that check?
No.
Would I have ever got the check? Would I have been able to pay the bills?
No.
I hope you're understanding this. Faith is a walk that takes you to the edge of life all the time. And you got to be willing. How many of you have ever seen the movie, I don't remember which. Oh, yeah, it was the one with his dad in it. The Indiana Jones movie with the dad in it. It's my favorite one. Sean Connery.
The Last Crusade,
yeah. And so he's there, and one of the leads was a leap of faith. And so he's standing looking down at this cliff, but the way this rock bridge is, it mixes in and you can't see it. So he goes, and then the camera swings to the side, and you see there's a bridge there. Well, that's a good illustration Because that's how a life of faith is. You're at the edge. You cannot see a solution. But you know, because of the things you've done in the past with God, that you just lift that foot up and you just take that step. And you know God will be there to meet you. If you don't take that step, you've hung yourself. All right, so sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Okay, now verses 22 through 30. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for who?
The rich.
To enter where?
The kingdom of God.
And the disciples said, I get that. No, that is not what they said. What did they say? This, no, well, in the New Living, it says what? This amazed them. Is it on the screen? Okay. But Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle, which is impossible, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told to build storehouses and God will provide us wealth. And so, wait a minute, what's going on here? And the disciples were like, yeah, I get that. No, verse 26, what does 26 say? Why? Because all of these guys, I mean, you had Matthew who's a tax collector and they all cheated, so he had a lot of money. And you have these guys that own their own businesses. And so they all had money. And you got Jesus who walks around in a robe that is so valuable that when he's crucified, they won't split up the fabric. They throw lots for it because it is a garment made with no seams. Do you know what if I went and bought a suit? They could do one. But do you know what a suit would cost made with no seams? He had a thief for a treasurer. And remember the time when the 5,000, when he fed the 5,000 plus men and women, you know, with the fish and the loaves, the little boy's lunch? Remember that story? What's the first thing the disciples say, though? They come up to him and says, well, do you want us to go buy food for all these people? Okay, there's 10,000, 12,000 people there. Jesus didn't say we don't have the money. Jesus said, no, we can take care of it with this little bit you got. I'll just multiply it. But if you go ask somebody, well, do you want us to go buy food? That would imply what?
They had the money.
I got the money in the bag. Read, people. It amazed them. The disciples were astonished. Now, look at the next sentence. Because these are Jews. Anybody ever met a poor? There are poor Jews. But anybody ever met a poor Jew in the business world?
No.
No. These guys, they make money. Jews make money. So it astonished them. Look at the question they asked. Well, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then Peter speaks up. Of course, Peter's the guy that would. He speaks up and he says, okay, God, look, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you, I what?
Assure you.
Now, is Jesus a liar or a truth teller?
Truth teller.
I assure you that everyone, some people, the special, the preachers, the televangelists. Who?
Everyone.
Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and property for my sake and the gospel will receive what? No. What does it say?
Now.
No. Keep reading. Will receive now in this life. When?
Now.
No. When I get to on the great by and by. When?
Now
in this life, 100 times as much. So this rich guy comes up and says, Lord, what do I have to do to have eternal life? You've done all the good stuff. But I sense in my spirit that you're bound to all your stuff. So go sell it, give it to the poor, come follow me. And then what did Jesus say? If he would have done that, he'd have 100 times more in this life. Did I make that up?
No.
Did you just read that with me?
Yes.
There's two things going on here. Jesus was trying to get this man delivered from trusting in his riches. God had blessed the man and prospered him. But the man had made his riches his source instead of trusting in God as his source. And Jesus is saying it's hard for people who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Number two, Jesus said to him, sell all that you got and come follow me. Sell all you've got and come follow me. Now, he only said that to a very few select people, and we call those people who?
Disciples.
The disciples. The only people he ever said, come follow me to, was his disciples. This guy was given an opportunity to be one of the disciples. And the man missed it because his heart was wrong. Number four, God wants you to have a storehouse. He wants you to be blessed financially. But he doesn't want you to allow your storehouse, your bank account, your finances, or your material things to become your source. If you do, there will come a time, I'm telling you, I've lived it. I mean, I made lots of money. But you know what? When it all goes away, it doesn't matter how much you had. It's not enough because now you've got nothing. So I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter what you've got or how much you think you have. Do not trust in that. It can go away tomorrow. Trust me, been there. So when God is totally your source, there is no limit, though, to what he will do with your storehouse. Deuteronomy 28:8 says, the Lord will guarantee, or as we say in Texas, guarantee. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything. Everything you do, and will fill your storehouses, plural, with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. He will bless you in that job he has given you. He will bless you in the place he has planted you. He will bless you in whatever he's got you doing. I'm telling you this morning that if you are faithful to God's storehouse, he will be faithful to yours. Matthew 25:21 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God's not trying to strip you of things. He wants you to put your trust in him. And as you do, there's no limit to the things that will come as a result. God is saying that if you will honor him or be faithful with your substance, he will cause your storehouse to have plenty. You shall have abundance. Say abundance. He will make you ruler over much. So let's go back to where we started 9 weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But he who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now again, in this case, we're not talking about really how many seeds you plant. We're talking about your heart. Because my one seed may be 100 seeds to you. Okay? Verse 7. You must each decide in your heart, we've already read this, how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Say, all I need.
All I need.
Then, when? After God's provided, but after you've given. You get that? You got to each decide how much to give. Don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. God will provide for you. Then, you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and they give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase. Say increase.
Increase.
Your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So, we give generously based on whatever generously means to us. Because as we learned last week, to some people, generous is $50 or $5, and to some people, it's hundreds of dollars. It's not a dollar amount. It's a heart condition, right?
Right?
All right. So he'll produce a great harvest in you. Verse 11. Yes, you will be enriched or blessed in every way so that you can always be generous. There are some of you can't be generous with a dime because you don't have an extra dime. That's not God's plan. Now, I'm not getting on to you, and God's definitely not getting on to you. But we got to move you past this, okay? You have to get past this, and we'll read why in just a minute. In every way so that you can always be generous, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, whether we're taking them or it's people like we did last week in the service, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. So giving is what? It's a
ministry.
The needs of the believers in Jerusalem in our local church will be met, those people that have needs, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result, now he's getting personal. Your ministry. What? I want you to get this. We've been through it in the first part of the series. We hit it a lot. Your ministry. Giving is a ministry. May not be your only ministry, but it is your ministry. Say, my ministry. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers, and to all believers will prove. Okay, now get this. And to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. What proves you're obedient to God? Your generosity. Look at verse 13 again. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove. For your generosity to those here and missions and things we do, it'll prove. What proves? Your generosity proves that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. Now, why would it do that? Because where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. Verse 14. And they will pray for you in deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. What gift is too wonderful for words?
Generosity,
your giving. Now remember again, Hosea 4:6, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if people don't know this, if people don't know about tithing and what it does for them, if people don't know about giving and what it does for them, if people don't know. There's a saying that I used to use in business a lot, and it went like this. You don't know what you don't know. And that's the danger. Because if nobody's ever told you about tithing or giving, you don't know what you don't know. And so Satan then can come in because nobody's ever told you, so you don't know. And you don't even know that you don't know because you don't know. Did I say that enough times? Now, I made your, if you'll notice, your note sheet today is much, it's 4 pages, not just 2 pages. Starting at page 2 through page 4 is pretty much the rest of my sermon. It's not written in there to be grammatically correct. It's not written in there to be something that is to be published. It is written in there the way I'm going to say it as much as I could write it. Because I want you to read these pages several times this week, 2, 3, and 4. And when you do, since it's written in my style of talking, I want you to hear me telling you this. Okay? That's why I did it this way. So just follow along. Because you can't believe beyond what you know. You what? Okay, so let's get into it. Many years ago, as I started to learn about these things, there was and I was taught by some great men and women of God. I heard Kenneth Hagin say that the Lord told him if he wanted to understand prosperity, he would have to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. Well, and I figured, well, if that's where Dad Hagin had to start, then that's probably where I needed to start it. And so in the early 1980s, I know some of y'all think that is ancient history, but in the early 1980s, as I started learning these things that I had been sharing with you over these past 9 messages, the Lord spoke the following, again, through Dad Hagin, and it just blew up my spirit. He said, the Lord asked me, you know, according to Psalms 89:11, that I made the world and the fullness thereof. Yes, I do. He said, you know, I made my man Adam. Yes. You know, it says in Psalms 50:10 that every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I said, yes. You know that in Haggai 2:8, the Bible says that the silver and gold are the Lord's. Yes, I know that. He said, it was mine because I am the creator and I made it. But then I turned it all over to my man Adam. Now, here's the part that I hope brings some insight and revelation about these things to you, as it did to me many years ago. What God said to Adam was, I give you the dominion over the work of my hands. Now, what did that mean? That meant that Adam had dominion over the cattle on 1,000 hills. He had dominion over the world and the fullness thereof. He had dominion over the silver and the gold. And then the Lord said, for whom do you think the cattle on a thousand hills were made? For whom do you think I made the world and the fullness thereof? For whom do you think I made the silver and the gold? For the devil and his crowd? No, it was for my man Adam. But Satan came along, and Adam committed high treason and sold out to the devil. And the Lord continued, Adam originally was the God of this world. He ruled, and he dominated this world. That was the way I planned it. When Adam sold out to Satan, then Satan became the God of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, but he wasn't the God of this world to begin with. Right? Okay, turn over to page 3 and just keep coming along with me. Because there's some things in here that I don't think I've ever shared with you. And these are things that I learned, and I'm hoping that they will have as much insight and revelation to you as they did to me. Because here's also something that Dad Hagin taught me that you need to understand. Because when I was working through this back in the early 1980s, he said the Lord told him this, the money you need is down there on earth. It's not up here in heaven. And I'm not going to rain any money down from heaven because I don't have any American dollars up here. And if I did rain any money down, it would be counterfeit, and I'm not a counterfeiter. You see, the silver and gold are down there on the earth where you need it. And when Dad Hagin said that, it opened up Luke 6:38 to me. I got a revelation, the one I've been telling you about, give, and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. Stay there for a minute. Shall God cause men to give back into your life? When you have a need, your employer is a man or woman, a person, right? Yes. When somebody comes up to you and you have a need and they bless you with something, God may have spoken to him to do that. Like the guy that wrote me that $10,000 check. Did God write that check or did a man write that check? Amen. Shall cause men to give back into your life. So man, when I learned this and I learned about walking in the favor of God, I knew all I had to do was keep my heart right, be generous, and I would never lack for anything. I mean, it just lit me up. And well, if man is going then to give, then man would have to have a storehouse, right? After all, if you don't have it, you can't give it. So once I got that, I asked the Lord, what do I do? And God answered that prayer again through Brother Kenneth Hagin. Dad Hagin said that as God was teaching him about prosperity, and in this case, because prosperity, again, as we've said many times in this series, prosperity is many things. It's health, it's peace, it's joy. So, but in this particular case, finances, money, that God told him to stop praying about money. Say stop.
Stop.
The Lord told him, do not pray about money anymore, at least not the way you've been praying about it. The Lord told him to stop praying and to start claiming whatever he needed. That's why when any time you hear a need around here, you never hear me pray about money. You hear me command things. You hear me claim things. That is specific. That is the way I was taught. He told him, do not pray about money. Start claiming what you need. So when I heard him say that, man, my spirit just went crazy because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that through this man, Brother Hagin, God had just spoke directly to me and showed me how to be free financially for the rest of my life. So as I asked the Lord about this, he said, you're a tither, right? And I said, you know that. He said, then just tell Satan to take his hands off your money because it's Satan who is keeping things from you, not me. The Lord went on to say, claim it because it's down there on earth and Satan has control over most of it because he's the God of this world. Say, I claim in Jesus' name whatever it is you want or need. And people argue, well, okay, maybe I could learn to believe that God will meet my needs. But Rocky, you are just getting too far out there when you talk about God wanting to provide your wants. Well, I'm not new to this conversation. And I have talked to the Lord about this many, many times over the years, and here's where I am. If you claim to be a word person, if you claim to be someone who is a stickler for the word, then you need to learn how to read. Because in the 23rd Psalm, which most of us have memorized, verse 1 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not
want.
I shall not what?
Want.
Does it say I shall not need? It says I shall not want. And it also says in Psalms 34:10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord, we're back to renewing the mind. We're back to recognizing that God is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Does it say any good absolute need? Any good thing. And we know that it is that God wants to give us our heart's desire. So a good thing is anything you want that's not contrary to the Word of God. Psalms 20 verse 4 says, may He give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now, does desires of your heart sounds just like needs? It says, may He give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Page 4. Claim whatever you need or want. Say, Satan, take your hands off my finances. And say, angels of God, I dispatch you in Jesus' name to go out and cause the money I need to come in. Yes. Now, hold on, Pastor. Just who do you think you are telling angels to go do stuff? Well, let's see. I'm a son of God, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus the Christ. Now, let me ask you a question that I've asked you already once. Can you read? Yes. If the answer is yes, I suggest you go read Hebrews 1:14. Okay, let's look at what Hebrews 1:14 says. Some of you are going to think I put this in your Bible last night, but I didn't. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve, say serve, those who will inherit salvation? Who inherits salvation? Can anybody else in the universe that we know of inherit salvation? No. Only us. Only people. Can anybody but people on earth that we know of inherit salvation? Okay. So are not all angels, not just some of them, all, ministering spirits sent to serve? Sent to what?
Serve.
Does it say we're supposed to serve them?
No.
Sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. So angels or ministering spirits are sent to serve you. And let me give you an example of how this is supposed to work. After lunch, after church day, you go to the restaurant, you sit down. Waitress comes up and she waits on you. She comes to serve your table, to minister to you. You in turn place your order and she goes and gets it. Right? That's exactly what the Bible is saying. Turn in your order. Send the ministering spirits out to get it by saying, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come in. Now understand, okay, I'll come back to this in a minute. Oral Roberts was a great man of God back in the day. Huge tent revivals back in the 40s, 50s. TV shows, all when TV for pastors and ministers was unheard of. Anybody remember what he used to say at the end of each broadcast? Something good is going to happen to you today. All right. So, but he was trying to build a city of faith, a hospital, out of just donations, a free hospital for people to come to in Oklahoma at Oral Roberts University, ORU. And he got stuck. And he's praying. And finally, an angel appears to him. He says, stop. Dispatch me, and the money will come in. And at that point, he started dispatching the angels, and the money came in, and they finished the hospital. But he wasn't using the tools available to him, because angels and ministering spirits sent to serve us. And I know some of you, your head's going, boo, and that's okay. But here's what I need to say, and please... I don't mean to be harsh or mean, but you need to understand you don't qualify to do this concerning finance. Now, you can send the angels out for this or that or whatever, but concerning finances, if you don't tithe. Tithing opens the door to God's financial system, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry, that's just too bad. You need to go talk to God about it. Do not come talk to me about it. I didn't set up his system of sowing and reaping. He did. But I will tell you, as a financial services professional, God's system is the best financial system on the planet. And I hope you're getting a revelation of what I'm telling you. Because for years, now listen to me very carefully here, those of you that have tithed. For years, even though you have been tithing, angels have been standing around you doing nothing because you have never told them to go do anything. It's like we have a brother in here, he drives for Uber. He had a wreck. His car's in the shop, he can't work, it's a bad deal. And he's tried to rent a car, and that's made bills go up and things like that. But one thing that this brother needs to take away from this is he needs to dispatch the angels every day when he heads out. They're standing there waiting to go do something for you. That doesn't have to do with financials. Angels have got to dispatch you to protect me today, protect my property. It's like any time there's a storm coming in, I talk to the storm. In Jesus' name, you will not. Angels of God, I put you around my property. We don't get hail storms. Unless I need a new roof, and then, you know, it's okay. And I'm an insurance agent. I probably shouldn't say that, should I? But, you know, hey. So, you know, I hope you're getting a revelation of what I'm telling you, because you've been doing the right thing, many of you. You haven't seen the breakthrough, but you're not using the tools available to you. And I'm closing up, but can you handle one last thing? It's still in your note page, but can you handle it? As the Lord was teaching me all this, which took, understand, in the 80s, it took me years to get a real revelation and live this, a working revelation of this. He instructed me that after I once claimed what I needed or wanted, that was to be the end of the matter. I wasn't to pray about it or do anything else about it. And if I thought about the situation, I was simply to say in faith, thank you, Lord God, it's working and I receive it in Jesus' name. Your faith can grow, people. Now, if you are not a tither, I'm just telling you, none of this really applies to you. And living under the curse of God, living under the curse, then God can't even help you. And you're living there by your own choice. And people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, I can't afford not to tithe. I want those protections. I want that blessing. But if you're a tither, start exercising your faith on the things you need and then move to the things that you want. And remember, it's not God who's withholding your needs and wants. So don't let the devil tell you or talk you out of what belongs to you as a child of God. Now, 9 weeks, nine messages. We had a 5-week break in there, but 9 messages. We've been through a lot. I'm going to need the lights up partially in the house. Thank you. We've been through a lot. And we've watched God do some things. But I'm guaranteeing you, these last few minutes, you didn't get by just hearing me say it. You need to go read that and read that and read that. Because for some of you that is just beyond, that's brand new, you don't know it, you've never been taught it, and you need to go understand it. And the way we understand is we learn it. And Satan's going to try his best to talk you out of it, because what does the Bible tell us in Mark? It says that he's going to come immediately to try to steal the word. He's going to try to talk you out of all of these messages. That guy is crazy. Well, I may be crazy, but if the way I live, I'll stay crazy. It's all good. We've learned in Luke 6:38 that we are to give and what? Somebody quote Luke 6:38 for me. Give and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall God cause men to get back into your life, right? We've also learned that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and people are at a different spot and can help in different ways. So we did this a little bit last week, but I just really, on Monday this week, when I was studying this out, look, we can't fix all your problems. And I'm not telling you that they'll all be fixed today. But here's what I want to ask you. If you're here, now this isn't a want, this is a, I am desperate, okay? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am desperate. I'm in a position where if I don't come up with, to me, what's a large sum of money, like now, I won't have this, I won't have that. It's that desperate. If you're not a tither, I'm sorry, we can't help you. And I'm not apologizing for that, but I'm sorry because you just don't qualify. Now, if somebody still wants to help you just out of the kindness of their heart, that's fine. Or, I'm going to put a spin on this, if you've never known about it, I guess who I'm talking to is if you've known about tithing and you don't do it, I'm talking to you. But if you've never known about tithing, and this is all new to you, but you're in a place where it is absolutely desperate. I mean, something unpleasant is going to happen this week or next week if a miracle doesn't happen. God causes who? Men to get back into our lives. Now, you may have a need that we just can't take care of. That doesn't mean you get disappointed and walk away. But what I'm saying is, God wants us to demonstrate this to ourselves, to each other. So if you're here this morning and you have a financial need, look, if you know about tithing and you don't do it, do not respond to this. Man, I'm telling you, you don't want this money because that's going to create a bigger problem for you because you're taking money under false pretenses. If you've never known about tithing and you're in this, then I think God will show some mercy in that. And then, but if you are a tither, and you're like, I'm just, Pastor, I need a miracle. This is why I tell people don't ever miss church. Because you never know when your miracle is going to show up at church. You know, I there's one person that I'm thinking of that's not here that I know they're in a really tough spot. But we're not doing this next week, unless God says to. But, you know, we're not doing this next week. I had a pastor a long time ago, and he used to say, people would say, well, I need my miracle. And he would say, your answer is in the services. So if that's you, and you are just in a desperate need, raise your hand. One, two. Okay. I want you two to come up here. Now, I know both of these guys tithe. How do you know that? Because I see the checks. So I know they both tithe. In fact, this guy, he does Uber. So he tithes every day almost. I log on to the internet and every day. And it doesn't, you know, again, we're not talking about numbers here. We're talking about a heart. I mean, he gets off work, and I don't know how long it takes him, but about every same time every day, I mean, that tithe is posted. And he, problem happened with his car accident, so forth, so on. He's got some help from an aunt, but he's had to rent a car. He's behind, and I know that story. And I know Jake tithes, and I know he's a tither, and I've been after him for over a year to switch jobs, and he did. But he went through a period there where there wasn't a check. And so now he's in a situation where he's got rent due. Now, were either one of these guys really irresponsible? No. Do they tithe? Yes. So they're givers. And so is God going to open up the ceiling here and drop some gold coins on them? And as a body, as a family, if we have real needs amongst ourselves that we can meet, and God's not going to do it the same way every time. I mean, he's doing this time, but if one of these guys gets in trouble, you know, a year from now, it's not going to happen this way, probably, because my experience with God is he never does it the same way. He always does it different. Why? Because he doesn't want us to become dependent on that way. So he does all kinds of things. But I know this man needs about $600 now. And how much do you need? You need $400. So we got a $1,000 need up here. All right. Well, I've got, there's the first $150 of yours. And there's the first $150 of yours. So that leaves $250 that he needs. And that leaves $450 that you need, right? God will cause men. Now, here's the thing. God's going to speak to some of you to give. And if he speaks to you, well, I only got $10. Well, I'm telling you, don't come to church without money or a checkbook. I'm just telling you, that's not right. It's not the amount. God will take care of their amounts. It's our hearts. Some of you may have a dollar. It's like God's telling me to give. But, you know, for me, that sacrifice is a dollar. Then give that dollar. It's important. If God's telling me to give and you know, you can just wipe off one of those needs, and it's, then do it. The point is, we are family. We help each other when we can, the way God says to. Because there may be another time this brother comes up and says, hey, you know, I'm short. And I may just said, brother, God's just telling me you need to believe him for it. Not come talk to me about it. But that's not this time, because we're in this series and we need to see how this works. All right. So you need how much more? And you need how much more? $450. So who wants to bless these guys? Jake? No. Well, just do what God tells you to do. I'm sure they will take checks. Anybody else? God's system. All right, we'll stand there counting. How much? $343. All right. So we need another $250 here. You got it? Sure? All right. Jake, where are we? He's got to organize his bills. You mean Kenneth, are you nervous? You were at 343. Now you're at 350. All right, so we're 250 short. So now we're 200 short. Do I need to count that for you?